If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 26, we will begin there in just a moment when Paul speaks to King Agrippa in an account recorded by Luke that many of us are familiar with, where Agrippa says, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." We want to talk a little bit this evening about this question, why be a Christian? If someone were to ask you today, why be a Christian? How would you answer that? How would I answer that? You know, when I was young, it seemed like everyone around me understood the necessity of being a Christian, even if they misunderstood that term to mean anybody in a denomination. It was very common for everyone to go to a church on Sunday, and it was very common for people to read their Bible and pray. But we live in a different world today, and we can't take this matter of being a Christian, we can't take that for granted, because I believe we're surrounded by a lot of folks that don't necessarily believe that they need to be a Christian. We live in a different world. And when I was young, I never saw a mosque. But you'll see mosque different places. When I was young, I never saw a Hindu temple. But you can see one on the west side of Nashville, pretty big one. It's a different world that we live in. And so we need to look this evening from God's Word at the importance of being a Christian. There are going to be more opportunities around us where someone like a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu will be asking, why be a Christian? More and more, we will be in the workplace where someone of that particular faith is there. That used to not be the case years ago, but it is the case today. And so they're wondering, well, why be a Christian? And we are being asked today by non-religious people, why be a Christian? I'm told that the percentage of Americans who are nothing, they're called nones, N-O-N-E-S, they're nothing religiously, that there is the rise of the nones. There's a large percentage of Americans now that just simply aren't anything religiously. That may not be the case in Alabama. We talk about the Bible Belt. That may not be the case in this particular state, but I know that around the country, on average, there are more and more people that are just not anything religiously. And they would be wondering, well, why be a Christian? There are still those who are out there who are directly opposed to being a Christian. There might be the atheist. There might be the secularist. There might be the humanist. And every once in a while, there'll be a YouTube video where someone is mocking Christianity. I was noticing that one of the main religious professors at the University of North Carolina, Bart Ehrman, he's written many books, and he was supposed to have a podcast or a place where many people could join in this particular video conference at the end of May, the beginning of June, where he was going to tell people how that Christianity is just simply one big fictional story, one big fable, one big false narrative. And he was inviting a lot of people to join him on that particular video conference. There's a lot of people that are just opposed to Christianity. We're seeing more and more of that. But you know, closer to home, our own children, we cannot take it for granted that our own children, and I'm talking about junior high, high school, college age, and even our grandchildren, they're wondering, why should I be a Christian? We have a particular situation where Sherry and I are at the congregation where we're at in Clarksville, Tennessee, when we first moved there. This was about 10 years ago. There were several members there at Warfield Boulevard. Two of them that come to my mind were deacons, and they had grown children in their 20s that had never been baptized into Christ. And now they're in their late 20s and early 30s, and they just don't want to have anything to do with the Lord's church. One is a doctor and very successful and enjoying all of that and doing all of that, but just doesn't want to have anything to do with being a Christian. We can't assume that our own children are going to grow up to be Christians. We can't assume that our own grandchildren are going to grow up to be Christians. And so it's a very important question. I think years ago we would assume that all of our family would be members of the Lord's church. That is not the case today. There are so many forces that are pulling on our young people this way and that way, and they don't necessarily become a child of God. And so we've got to talk with them and encourage them and show them the importance of being a child of God. And then, of course, there are those who are members of the Lord's church. You might know of someone who's fallen away. You might know of someone who does not darken the doors anymore, we say, so to speak. They don't come to the church service anymore. They were once members of the church, maybe active in the church. Brother so-and-so, he used to be a song leader, or he used to be a Bible class teacher. Sister so-and-so, she would always do this and always do that, but they don't come anymore. And so, brethren, we live in a world where we have to be reminded of this basic principle of the importance of being a Christian. And when somebody is contemplating this, we've got to be able to give them the reasons. And we ourselves this evening, we have to have reason for being a Christian so that we will remain faithful as a Christian, or we'll find ourselves falling away. So this evening, I want to consider that very thing. We don't become a Christian and remain a Christian because it's just simply the thing to do. We're going to find this evening that Paul became a Christian. He was converted to Christ. He was very much opposed to that. He didn't become a Christian because it was just something to do. He was radically changed and radically convinced that this is what was needed in his life, and so he did that. And it's not because somebody is pressuring us. We need to exhort. I'm mindful of Peter on the day of Pentecost with many other words. He exhorted them saying, save yourselves. We need to exhort and we need to encourage. And the book of Acts talks about how that Paul would go into the synagogue and persuade individuals. So there needs to be that verbal pressure, if you will, but we don't become a Christian just simply because mom and dad want me to, or grandma and grandpa, they want me to, or the preacher's always on me about it, or my spouse wants me to, so I guess I will. We need to be, of course, a Christian for the right reasons. And then, of course, there are those every once in a while, maybe not very often, but every once in a while, someone will come and maybe they pass by the building and they come in. Maybe you've had that experience here in years past. And you study with them, and after a while they're baptized into Christ. But they only come for a few weeks. Maybe they were wanting benevolent help, or maybe they were wanting some help. They were having some difficult time in their life, but now that it's passed, they've gone on their way. Every once in a while there might be someone who becomes a child of God for some selfish motive. We're going to see this evening some good reasons why we need to be a Christian and remain faithful to the Lord. Now, in tonight's lesson, there are a number of directions that we could go with this. Why be a Christian? So if somebody asked you the question, why be a Christian, how would you answer that? And you might attack that from a different angle. One way that comes to my mind would be what we would call apologetics, or giving evidences. 1 Peter 3:15, being ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. And I think that's a great way to answer this question, why be a Christian? To give evidences for that. We can give evidences for the existence of God. Hebrews 3:5, every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. And so there is design, intricate design in our universe, in our human body, in the universe, in the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the sun, moon, and stars, and the orderly path of the planets. And we can give evidence for a designer. For every design, there's a designer. And so we could approach this from an apologetic standpoint and give evidences for the existence of God. And we could give evidences for the resurrection of Jesus, we could talk about how that he truly died. The Roman soldier did not pierce his side because he saw that he was already dead. We could give evidence for the fact that he actually died, that he was actually put in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea knew where his tomb was. We could give evidence for the fact that he was resurrected with all of the eyewitness testimony that was given there. And so we could give evidence for God. We could give evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. We could give evidence for the Bible being the very Word of God. Here is a book that contains 66 books, and there's no contradictions in any of them. They were written over a period of about 1,500 years with 40 different authors and three different languages and not one contradiction. We could use that kind of evidence to talk about the Bible being the very Word of God, and that would be a great approach. But this evening, we're not going to do that. This evening, I want to give what I might call some practical reasons why we need to be a Christian, and some practical reasons why we need to remain faithful to the Lord. Brethren, I don't know about in your case, but in my case, when I have heard of someone who was old enough to become a Christian and they did not become a Christian, and when someone has fallen away from Christ and I talk with them or I talk with others as to why this person didn't become a Christian or why they didn't remain faithful as a Christian, hardly do I ever hear it was a lack of evidence. Hardly do I ever hear that they just didn't have enough apologetics in their life and evidences in their life. But do you know what I do hear? I do hear things like this. They saw a congregation squabbling. They saw brethren fighting. They saw hypocrisy, or they saw this, or they saw that. It wasn't a lack of evidences. It was a lack of maybe parents not living right in the home. What was heard in the home, or what was heard inside the church building, or what was heard over at Aunt Sally's house, or what was witnessed here and what was witnessed there. Those kinds of things are what I hear. So I wanted to focus this evening on those kinds of practical things. Now in Acts chapter 26, if you're there with me, we'll begin this evening with this great story of where Paul is on trial. Earlier in the book of Acts, starting around chapter 21 and 22, Paul was on trial before the local Sanhedrin. And then Paul moved away and he's on trial before Roman governors over in Caesarea, Festus and Felix. Now he's on trial before King Agrippa, and he's been giving his defense as to how and why he became a Christian. And it's on this occasion in Acts chapter 26 that when Paul gets done giving his defense, we have the well-known statement in Acts 26 and verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, "With but little persuasion," the older versions say, "almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that whether with little or with much, not you only, but also all that hear me this day, might become such as I am." In other words, I would want you to become what I am. I am a Christian. I would want you to become that, except these bonds. Paul is on trial, and so he's in chains as he's standing there giving his defense. He can't just run off. He's in chains. And Paul says, "I would like for you to become a Christian, except I'd like for you to be just like me. I have converted to Christ. I'm a Christian. I don't want you to have these bonds, but everything else about me, I would like for you to have." But look at verse 28. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Why did Agrippa say Christian? You ever stopped to think about that? Paul never brought up Christian. Look at his sermon. Look at his defense. He never mentioned the word Christian. He never said Christian. He never brought up Christian. Why did Agrippa say, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian"? Paul never brought up that word. Stop and think about that. What Paul was saying, though, led him to conclude that I need to be a Christian. We talk sometimes about necessary inference. Sometimes when we're teaching on Bible authority, God authorizes His will through direct statements or commands, apostolic examples, and necessary inference. Necessary inference is not just stuff for us as Christians. Necessary inference is for anybody and everybody. And when Paul was talking, he was talking in a way that Agrippa necessarily concluded that I need to be a Christian. So go back and look at Paul's sermon or his defense and ask yourself, what did he say that necessarily led Agrippa to say, I want to be a Christian? Well, first of all, if you back up to Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, 11, 12, he had gone into the synagogues. He tried to get Christians to blaspheme, verse 11. And he had gone to Damascus in verse 12. And at midday, he saw this bright light. And he hears this voice, verse 14, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. This would be one of the first things. Paul told Agrippa, I met Jesus. Well, Agrippa knows that Jesus is the Christ. That's where you get Christian. So Paul has been talking to Jesus. He's turning his attention to Jesus. Look at verse 16. Arise and stand upon thy feet, and to this end have I appeared to thee. Look at this. To appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things where thou hast seen me, that's right now in this bright light, in this voice, and the things wherein I will appear unto thee. So number one, Agrippa, I spoke with Jesus. Then Jesus told me I'm supposed to go witness or testify of me, Jesus. So Agrippa's hearing, okay, Paul once persecuted Christians. Now he's turning toward Jesus and he's going to go carry out the will of Jesus. Then look at verse 17, delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. Okay, so now Paul is saying, Agrippa, Jesus is sending me to do some things. Agrippa's putting two and two together. Paul is converting to Jesus. Paul is going to do the will of Jesus now. So then look at what Paul says, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Look at this, by faith in me. Those little words. Okay, I can have remission of sins by faith in me, Jesus. Okay, so Agrippa's going, okay, Paul talking to Jesus. Jesus wants him to do his will and to go out and preach to people and get people to turn and have faith in Jesus. Agrippa's putting two and two together here. Well, maybe I need to be a Christian. Maybe I need to follow Jesus. That's how that comes about. Paul didn't bring up the word Christian. But Agrippa got the conclusion that I need to be a Christian. And so look at verse 19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them at Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. This whole matter is Paul turned to Jesus. He's trying to get other people to turn to Jesus. And Agrippa concludes, I need to be a Christian. Brethren, we need to be a Christian. And like Paul, we need to come to Christ. However, unlike Agrippa, we don't need to be almost. We don't need to be almost a Christian. We need to be altogether a Christian. And when we become a child of God, we need to remain that. So let's look at those reasons this evening. First of all, why be a Christian? Be a Christian to have true freedom. To have true freedom. There is a world today, especially among the younger folks, where they're being told, just go out and have a free life. Live any way you want. Have you heard the reports about people going out in the streets and they're burning things and they're looting and they're stealing and they're turning over cars and they're smashing windows and they're saying anything that they want to say, and they're being told, go out there and have your freedom. You have the freedom to say what you want and do what you want. And so people are promising them freedom. It reminds me of these false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. We become a Christian to have true freedom. Freedom is not freedom from restraint. Freedom is not freedom from law enforcement. Freedom is not freedom to just do anything you want. I can speed, and I can vandalize, and I can hurt people, and I can say mean things. That's not true freedom. In fact, people that are selling you that lie make you a bondservant. While you're out engaged in freedom, you're actually becoming a bondservant of sin. And so you just keep engaging in that activity, and now you're enslaved to that activity. We become a Christian to have true freedom, freedom from sin. When we sin, Jesus said we're a bondservant of sin, and we're in that kingdom of the devil, in the bond service of the devil, and we can have freedom from sin. Paul said in Romans 6 that whereas you were once servants of unrighteousness and servants of wickedness, now you're servants of righteousness. You've turned and you've become a servant of Christ and a servant of righteousness. It's to have true freedom, and we can have freedom from the fear of hell. When Jesus was sending his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. And we, when we're not right with God, we studied last night that those who do not obey the gospel and who do not know God, they're going to suffer vengeance, and they're going to suffer the flaming fire of those angels that come with Jesus, and they're going to suffer punishment and eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. We can have heaven as our destination, not hell. True freedom is freedom from the devil and freedom from the fear of hell and freedom from his bondservants, and we become a servant of Christ. You know, why be a Christian? To enjoy true blessings. You know, our culture is all about money and things, and the way you're blessed is you have the latest car and the latest house and the latest technology and the latest things. And so many people are suffering from this love of money. Not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And a lot of times, even with brethren, when you find that they're slipping away from Christ and they're slowly turning away from Christ, you find often that the root there is something involving money. Something involving their job and making more money, chasing the American dream, so to speak. And Paul says that those who do that, that are minded to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after, and in this context, it would be some brethren reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're having trouble in our marriage, but boy, we got the latest TV. We're having trouble in our marriage and with our grown children, but we've all got the latest iPhone. What's happened is we don't understand where true blessings are. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we can have a spiritual family. Jesus talks about that in Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30. We have homes and houses and brethren. you have taken Sherry and I in this week. And if you were to come to Clarksville, we would be happy to take you in. And from time to time, I go to other parts of the world and have an opportunity to do that. And they take me in as one of our own. We have spiritual blessings. And in the life to come, eternal life. We have answered prayer in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. That's a blessing. It doesn't matter if we have the latest iPhone. We have God answering our prayers. And we need to remember that. And why be a Christian? To enjoy these true blessings. I've known of some who are younger. And there is a brother where we're at, and we've talked about this many times. He's concerned about a family member. They're chasing the American dream. They're making the money, but they've not become a Christian. And so it affects our own. And he is emotional over that. He's very concerned about that. We've got to help people see where that true joy is. Do we need to work? Yes, we need to be responsible. If any man will not work, we know what Paul says. If he won't take care of his own, he's worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. We know that. But work does not need to become a god. Work does not need to become a priority over becoming a Christian. And we enjoy the blessing of a sure hope. The hope of heaven, which is undefiled and incorruptible and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And God, who cannot lie, has given us that hope of eternal life, Titus 1 and verse 2. You know, why be a Christian? Be a Christian to enjoy genuine happiness. Similar to our previous point, so many people today are looking for happiness in the pleasures of sin. They're looking for happiness more in this world. And it reminds me, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 12, it reminds me of Solomon, who was seeking happiness in worldly wisdom and wealth and women and works. He built all kinds of things. Wisdom, wealth, women, works. But where did it lead him in the end? It led him away from God. 1 Kings 11, 3 and following, all of those wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines had turned him away from God. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he recognized in chapter 1 and 2, he said that when I'm searching for these things, they're vanity if I don't have God in my life. And so many people today are searching for that kind of happiness in those physical kinds of things. Look at the commercials. It's all about things. You got to buy more things. Look at commercials. Look at music. Look at movies. Look at social media. Look at sports. Look at Hollywood. It's about things. Happiness is in things. But they don't show you on TV the Hollywood star of a drug overdose in their bathroom, who died on the floor of their bathroom of a drug overdose. They don't show you that. And so we're a Christian because that's where true happiness is. But brethren, I ask the question this evening of our brethren here and wherever we might be, are we truly happy? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, godliness with contentment. Godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is. There is a promise of the life which now is. The latter part of that verse is talking about heaven and that which is to come. But look in your Bible about the statement, the promise of the life that now is. The Christian life now is to be happy. But are we really happy? Are we really happy with our brethren in the local congregation? Are we really happy with each other? Are we really happy when we come to the worship service? Do we really want to be here? Do we want to be with our brethren? Do we enjoy worshiping God? Do we look forward to coming back? Paul calls it joy unspeakable. But with the look of some on their faces in the Lord's church, they don't seem to be very happy. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Sherry will tell you that there are times in a local congregational setting where someone says something to me that really bothers me. They look at me, they say something to me, they catch me in the foyer, they catch me after class, and they say something. And it's very tempting, and I give in sometimes to being negative and critical and upset. And on those occasions when that happens to me, I lose sight of the big picture. And the big picture is, yes, a person might have said something, but the big picture is, I'm in Christ, the Lord loves me, and I'm supposed to be happy in Him and have a peace of God which passes all understanding. To rejoice in the Lord always. And sometimes that's hard for me to do. But I must learn to do that and get better with that. And it happens regularly where someone in the local congregation will say something, will look a certain way, will do something, and we're miffed. I'm not going to talk with them. I'm this and that. Brethren, here's one of the problems with that. One of the problems is we're in danger. Our own soul is in danger when we're not rejoicing always. That's a problem. But here's another problem. Others in the church see that. The young people see that. The young people hear things. The young people see things. And these are the kinds of things where they say, I don't want to be a member of the church if that's how the church is going to act. They hear what we say in the car on the way home. They hear what we're saying in the bedroom. They hear what we say about Uncle Joe and Aunt Sally and my sister and my brother and mom and dad and son and daughter and all those kinds of things. And we just stay on that and keep going on that. That can drive people away. And they're saying, why be a Christian if that's what's going on? We've got to think about those kinds of things. I may have said Paul earlier, Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We believe on Jesus, we have faith in Jesus, whom not having seen you love, on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why be a Christian? Because if we're acting right and living right, we're enjoying genuine happiness. And if you're like me, where you lose sight of that from time to time, step back, and Sherry helps me with this, step back and get the big picture again and not be turned off by the comment, the look, the this or the that. Step back. And keep in mind, I have joy unspeakable, and I want to serve the Lord and live properly. Let's do that so that not only we can remain faithful to the Lord, but we can help other people around us be Christians. You know, why be a Christian? To make a real difference in the world. And I want to speak to our young people here, and I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. You are in a time where you're thinking about your life. What do I want to do with my life? Do I want to get married? What kind of a career do I want to have? Do I want to go to college or not? Let me tell you, to use your mind and body and your youth in the service of the Lord, that's how you make the biggest difference in the world. So many people are thinking about career, or should I go into politics or sports, or should I invent something? And there's nothing wrong with using our mind and body. I know some young Christians. I know a young Christian right now that is playing baseball. He's a very good pitcher. He pitches in the 90s regularly, mid-90s. Very good pitcher in baseball. He's on a farm team trying to work his way up. to Major League Baseball. We can be a faithful Christian and do sports and different kinds of things like that. But I'm here to tell you that the way you make the real difference in the world is to follow Christ and be a light and be salt of the earth and light of the world. And so it's in being a Christian that our righteous influence makes a real difference in the world. God knew that Abraham would command his children and influence his children after him. And we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Philippians chapter 2. And as we go through this life, people are watching us, and that's how you make a real difference. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Young people, the best way to make a difference in this world, even more so than your career, even more so than other kinds of things like that, be a faithful Christian. And if we can help you to be that, even tonight, let us help you to do that, or to come back to the Lord. That's how we make a real difference. When you make a comment on social media that brings people closer to Christ, that's how you make a real difference. Not necessarily talking with someone about your favorite sports figure or your favorite Hollywood figure or things like that, but to make a comment to bring someone to the truth of God's Word, that's how you really make a difference. The message that you have as a Christian is the absolute most important message in the world. And so Christians were spread out, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and they went everywhere preaching the Word. Use your social media to talk with others and invite them to a gospel meeting. Use your social media to invite your friends to a youth Bible study or something along those lines. And as older Christians, remain faithful. It's the faithful grandparent in the local church that makes a big difference. You know, Sherry and I have been grandparents for, I guess, about 8 years now. And you know, you do that thing, well, the grandkids are coming. Well, I'm going to run up to the store and get some candy and some toys. And we like doing those kind of things. But the way we make the most important difference in their lives is to have a prayer with them or read a Bible story with them and take them to church services with us and things like that. It's how you make a real difference in the world. And why be a Christian? To be with the best people. To be with the best people. We don't have to worry about being with people who have bad language. We don't have to worry about people who are going to influence our children and others in a wrong way. Our 22-year-old just moved to Atlanta last year, the north side of Atlanta. And he got a job, and on the day of his interview, at the end of the interview, the man interviewing him said, "Well, what are you going to do this evening?" It was on a Wednesday. And my son said, "Well, I'm going to go to church." And the man said, "Really? Where are you going to go to church?" And Carlin said, "Well, I'm going to go to Embry Hills." And the man said, "I go to Embry Hills. I'm a member at Embry Hills." And so that worked out great. And in the week or two following that, when I called Carlin, he was talking more about the church than he was his work, his new job. He was talking about how the brethren were taking him in. And this Sunday, I was over at brother and sister so-and-so's house. And this Sunday, I was over at brother and sister so-and-so's house. And we got some young men that are going out doing this together and so forth. I'm not worried about Carlin because he's with the best people on the face of the earth. And we need to be like that. Tri-Cities needs to be like that. When someone comes here, they need to be with the best people on the earth, the salt of the earth people. And I know you are, and I know you want to be that. Young folks, it is not found in worldly friends. It is not found there. It is found by being with other Christians. And I know in the northern Alabama area that there are probably more young Christians here than in other parts of the country. But hold off and be with faithful Christians. Be with those who are the best folks in the world. We do have a family. Stacy and I were talking about this a little bit earlier. And Jesus said, you'll have a spiritual family. You'll be able to go out. If you'll leave all and come follow me, you'll have houses and lands and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And we were talking about that earlier. And there are a lot of churches that emphasize the spiritual family. Come and be a part of our spiritual family. The scriptures do teach that. We are the household of God. The scriptures teach that. We've got to be careful in making the point that that's the only thing you're going to get when you come here. There are other characteristics of the local church that need to be emphasized other than family. But it is true. We can be around a spiritual family. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Is this the picture of Tri-Cities? Is this the picture of Warfield Boulevard where Sherry and I attend? Is this the picture in the local congregation where you are at? So the church throughout all Judea, just read it this way. So the church throughout all northern Alabama, or in the case of Sherry and I, so the church throughout Middle Tennessee and Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Had peace. Being edified, built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that is following the words of the Holy Spirit that give us comfort, was multiplied. Is that the picture? Is that the picture here? And wherever we might be, that's the picture that needs to be. And so, it is to help be with the best people. And you know, and we'll come down to our close here, to help us cope with life. There's so many people that are trying to cope with suicide and drugs and alcohol and divorce and human wisdom and getting online and trying to get help with social media, and it's just making it worse. We've got to turn to the Word of God. We cope with life, and we do have life challenges and hardships, but we cope the right way. We turn to God's Word. Every Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture, every Scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. It will help us in all of these things. And prayer helps us to cope with life. As we come to the throne of grace and get help in time of need, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. I will not forsake you or leave you, God promises in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. And we have brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn with me there. Brethren here at Tri-Cities and wherever we might be, we need to be there for those not only in our community, but other brethren. Let's be in their lives. Being here at the local congregation is not just simply coming in and sitting on our pew and then let's see how quick we can get out, but we need to be here and be in the lives of others. That means we need to talk with them, ask them what's going on in their life. How are you doing? What can I do to help you? And so in chapter 4 and verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly. Call on those brethren who may not be attending like they should. Check on them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be long-suffering toward all. We have a safety net in the local congregation. And oh, do we need that in our world today. Look at the people in our country that are suffering with all these kinds of things. You hear these stories about suffering with anxiety and suffering with depression and suffering with this problem and that problem. You don't think that affects our own brethren? Our own brethren have issues from time to time and problems, but we've got to be in their lives and talk with them and ask them and help them to cope with life. And that's what the local church and brethren is all about. And it's to glorify God. We're not going to try to bring attention to ourselves. Boy, this country that we live in, it reminds me of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. They would give their alms just so that everybody could see them. And then they would pray so that everybody could hear them. And then they would fast so that everybody could see them. It's all about them. And we live in a me world. Our culture is all about me, me, me. And parents are raising children to be the center of the universe. It's all about me. And so we're in this me-oriented world. We are here on the earth to glorify God. And when we go down that me road, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that it does not end well. When we start serving the creature rather than the creator, it does not end well. And the first thing he lists is homosexuality and then a whole litany of sins. It does not end well when it's me. And so it gives us an opportunity that when we're a Christian, Paul says, that's how we glorify God in this name. That's how we glorify God. And so, as we come to the close, let me mention one last thing. And that is, we become a Christian, we remain a Christian. Why be a Christian? And that is to save our soul. We're not going to put a priority on cars and boats and homes and toys and iPhones and Android phones. We're going to put a priority on our soul. We're going to tell God tonight that my soul is the most important thing, and I need to get my soul right with God. I'm not going to be worrying about my clothes and the car that I drive. And check going home, and I got to check real quick and see how many likes I've got on this thing that I posted and that thing that I posted. I'm going to be thinking seriously about my soul. It's my most valuable possession, Jesus said. And if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, what does it profit? So I'm going to become a Christian to show God and others that the most valuable thing to me is not some piece of technology, but what's inside of me, my soul, my heart, my mind. And I'm going to become a Christian to save my soul and to show that it is the most important thing. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. Why be a Christian? Well, all of this and heaven too. We're going to talk more about heaven Friday night, but all of this that we talked about tonight and heaven, you see? Are these not good enough reasons to become a Christian? If we can help you this evening to become a Christian, are these not good enough reasons? Are these not good enough reasons to remain faithful as a Christian? And I'm so encouraged by your presence tonight. You're the ones that attend a gospel meeting, the ones who rush around right after work and get cleaned up and eat to get down here to the building. You're the ones that are going to go out and be those Christians to help others stay faithful to the Lord. Maybe haven't even had supper yet. I know brethren who will come to a gospel meeting and they got to go home and eat supper. They haven't eaten supper yet. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you drove a long distance. Maybe you made some sacrifice to be here. You're the ones, brethren, that are going to help others to become Christians and remain faithful at becoming a child of God as well. I would just simply say to you, and let's be able to say to others, I would to God that you would become such as I am. Become a Christian. I don't know if Agrippa ever did. He was almost there. I hope later he thought about it. On this occasion, he didn't become one. He was almost there. But this evening, don't be almost. Be altogether. And if we could help you to that end, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?